Thank you again for all that you participate in tonight. Sometimes I just feel like, especially this evening, just feel like there's so many folks that are working to make this service possible. You say, "Preacher, I didn't do nothing. I just came in." No, we've been praying, and folks have been praying and seeking the Lord and asking Him to meet with us. And I want all of us to get in the habit of that, because that's truly what we need. We don't need to, you don't need for me to come up with another series of sermon messages to preach on. I'll try as the Lord leads to do that, but you don't need that. We don't need any more programs to get things lined out. We just need the touch of God on every time we meet together. And so I'd like to just employ everybody on your, when you're thinking through the week, pray for Sunday, pray for Wednesday night, pray for Sunday night. God, just do something and just work on the hearts of people. Work on my heart. Work on all of our hearts. And may we join together as a family. For some reason, I just feel like the Lord is doing that tonight, that He is, that I just feel impressed greatly that there's just a lot of people that have been involved in the mess on the service tonight. Just a lot of people have been going behind the scenes this week and praying, as maybe as you're driving and maybe doing other things, just praying for some reason. And I'm so thankful for that. And I want you to please keep it up. Just pray that God would keep a hedge, as Brother Steve mentioned in this Sunday school class, around our church and would allow us to keep on going. We're nothing special. There's better people than us that have had great, great turmoil. And if great turmoil comes, then I'll preach that encouraging try to preach that message and say, keep on going through the deep valley. But if we're going to pray and preach that then we certainly ought to, when God's blessing and it's so many, so obvious, then we ought to certainly shout His praises and thank God for what He's doing. And I want to do that tonight. Thank Him for what He's doing. Praise God for what you're doing. It's a blessing. Well, after I preach in just a little while, I'll preach 15 or 20 minutes here. And then I want to have just a little family meeting, go over a couple things that are some exciting things that are happening, some things that we can help with moving forward. And so then we'll get us out about on regular time. But we're going through Galatians, and I want to look at Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. And so we're going to look at verse number 10 of Galatians 1, probably all the way to the end of the chapter. And we see in this passage that God is using the apostle again to remind everybody that it wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't Paul's concoction that he came up with, but instead it was God's. Because you know the apostle Paul, before he was Paul, when he was still Saul, would have come up with a whole different idea than what we found laid out in the gospel that he preached, because he was killing people that were involved in, or let's see, as the Bible said it, they were of that way. He was seeing to their death, but when God got a hold of him, then he couldn't hold out anymore, and so he found himself on the ground asking, "What would thou have me do, Lord?" And so now he's continuing on preaching this, but he's reminding the people that are listening this in Galatia that this was not my idea. Verse 10 of Galatians 1. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals to mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the church of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Well, all that reading to get started into this passage, and I want to label it this, what I mentioned, it's not my idea. That's basically what the Apostle Paul was saying. Wasn't my idea. Don't blame me. This was God, not me. And the apostle finds himself in that position where he just says, this wasn't the will of man. This wasn't, I didn't learn this from some man. I learned it by God. And so I want to preach to us tonight for the next few moments and trust that the Lord will get in all that goes on. Father, bless us. Now is our prayer. One more time, we ask you to touch, bless, and work. We'll thank you for everything that gets done. In Jesus' name, amen. We see, first of all, that it wasn't man that called the Apostle Paul. It was God. God was the one that met him there on the road to Damascus. Jesus, whom art thou, Lord? And we see that Jesus knocked him down off that donkey or the horse, whatever he's on, knocked him down the ground. Then he looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? And then the next question he asked, what wilt thou have me do? And we're going to see here that it wasn't man that called him, but it was God that called him, and it was God that gave the call, and it was Paul that accepted the call. And so then when man gave Paul trouble, he told them basically, you're not the ones that called me. So since you didn't call me, you can't uncall me. And that's what any preacher that comes through, an evangelist or anybody else, we want to make sure that he's called of God, that God's hand is upon his life, because if man put him in that position, then man would be able to take him out of that position. So you need somebody who God puts his hand upon. And we see in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, that number one, he was called of God. Verse number 10, do I now persuade men or God? This is really a tail end of the previous section right there. He said in verse number 9, if we preach any other gospel than that you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? And he's kind of tail ending on that verse number 9. But we see, do I persuade men or God? Look at verse number 11. We see that he says, but I certify you that it was the gospel which was preached of me, not after man. Verse number 12, neither received I it of man, but at the end of the verse, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the apostle was called of God, by God, to do God's bidding. And there are churches with their pastors and their deacons or elders or whatever they call them that are oftentimes placed in those positions by fleshly or worldly ways, not worldly sinful, just of the world. The average pastor, leader, deacon, pastor, whoever it is in a church, in many places, are put in that position, simply because of the success in life, their popularity, or their prestige. Well, can I remind you that we're not all in high school electing a homecoming queen and king. We're trying to put in deacons, and we're putting in pastors, and we're putting in leaders. And so we're not going to just find, as they did in the Old Testament, you remember that illustration of Saul? He was head and shoulders. He was the one that everybody thought, well, look at that guy. He's the one that ought to be up there because he looked so much the part. You know what happened then? And so we see, though, that the Apostle Paul, he was called of God. And we see that he was not only called of God, but he was going to remind that his papers were from God, not of man. And so that when men said, I don't really like what you're doing, and the Apostle Paul, hopefully in a kind way, said, I really can't care about that because you didn't put me in this position, so you can't remove me or you can't take me out of it. I like to please people. I like to be liked. I like to do what folks like me to do if I can. But I can tell you this in all seriousness, that some of the biggest troubles that I've gotten in pastoring before was trying to accommodate people, because you really do have to get to a place where you obey God rather than man. Now, I'm not trying to say that anybody's ever tried to tempt me in this or the other church we pastored to do something ungodly or sinfully wicked, but you find yourself in a place when you try to accommodate beyond what the Scriptures allow, then you'll always find yourself in trouble. Put it like this. We've all been at the hospital. You've either been in, or been in there for reasons. How some of you work there, but others of you have been in just to have something done. You see nurses and doctors and anesthetists and all the anesthesiologists, all those people that take care of you were in there. And you'll all identify with this. It doesn't take you too long to figure out which ones are called to do that and which ones aren't. You say, how do you know? Well, the ones that aren't called, they're mean as a junkyard dog. And the ones that help you, and they're nice to you, even when you're grumpy and mean, they're the ones probably who's got a call that's what they're geared to do. And now that's in a secular way, but in a spiritual way, that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, I'm called of God, not of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I used to persecute this church that now I'm a part of, and I used to do things to hurt it, but now I'm trying to push it forth. And so just like you know that there's people in the doctor's role, nurse's role, all these other roles that are fulfilling their life's calling, you also need to know, whether you're working at a hospital or not, that you also need to know that you are in God's will where you are living. You say, preacher, how in the world can you know that? Well, if you're walking with the Lord and there's nowhere that you're supposed to be other than where you are right now and you're trying to walk with Him in truth, then you can deduct from that that if you're where you are and there's no place you know you ought to be, then you can settle down and say, well, as far as I know, I'm where God wants me to be. It's not as hard as we make it out to be. If God wants you to a different place, you open up your heart and you say, Lord, show me if you want me to move. And I don't mean move locations, although that too, but positions and jobs and professions and all that. You need to know that not just a pastor, not just some evangelist, some missionary, but God's got a perfect will for every one of our lives. And so we realize that in that position of pastoring, or in that position of dad, or in that position of ministry, or in that position of profession that you've got, you ought to realize that God's got you in there. You say, why is it so important to realize God's got you in there? Because it's just like the member of a church. I never try to twist, pull, prod, and push somebody to come into our church, because I figure if God puts them in, it's going to be harder for somebody to get them out. Whereas instead, if I just tell them, here's all the good reasons why you ought to be a good member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I do a good sales job on them, and if I can put them in, it's going to be a lot easier for some man to put them out. But when somebody moves according to the will of God in their lives, that's why it's so important, these young folks that are looking to get married, and sometimes you look and look and look, you don't have any suspects, prospects, whatever they all are. Sometimes you have too many. Larry Brown, who I used to work for, he'd tell these boys, he said, listen, guys, he says, it's like this. It's better to want one and not have her than to have one and not want her. He said, I could take you lots of people who they've got one too many wife. And you look at that, that's why it's so important to pray and get God's will on that. Because you're not signing up for a phone contract that's going to expire in 2 years. I'm talking about the average lifespan of a marriage. It's supposed to be for a lifetime. We're talking to something that's serious. And so whether it's that marriage or whether it's that job or whether it's that family or whether it's this church, we ought to be sure that we're walking in the will of God, because we want to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, God put me here, not man. I see, not only do we see he's called of God, but look on. We see he's got training from the Lord. I'm going to look down here. Let me see. Well, I think God will help me here. I want to put my finger on some things that are troubling a lot of people. Look in verse number 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's what God wanted Paul to do. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Why would he need to confer with flesh and blood? Because he got the word of God on the scene when he's on the road to Damascus. But you know, you get knocked down off a horse, can't see anything, and God's speaking to you from heaven. You don't need to go ask your buddies about it either. You got it straight from God. Well, he says, neither I confer with flesh and blood. I didn't need to. But then he says, now remember that Jerusalem, it was the place to be. It was the center of all religious life, all spiritual life, Christianity. It was just pushing out of there. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. To them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he went into Arabia. He had his desert-like experience as well. Some commentators say for almost 3 years he went there. And then, after 3 years, verse number 18, went I up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode there. That's most likely that meeting in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, where he came. They was all scared. They thought he was going to kill them as well, which you'd be scared too because of all of his past. But he doesn't go there immediately. And this is what I want to give some help on tonight. Some of us are wondering why God's not letting us move forward in a relationship, in a job, why he's not letting us advance to another position in the company that we currently are working for, or why he's not letting us take a job somewhere else that would be better pay, better hours, all that. He's not letting us move forward in a certain relationship. Somebody won't agree to it, and we just can't see it move forward. Are you ready for this? Sometimes God has us wait. You thought it'd be a little bit, I'd like to say it's a little bit more flashy than that, but that's really about it. It's what the apostle says here in verse number 17 when he says, I didn't even get to go up to Jerusalem. That's where he wanted to go, I believe. Well, he says, if I'm saved and I'm supposed to preach the word of God, I'm supposed to be a representative of Jesus Christ, I might as well go up there where it's all happening. I might as well go up there and rub shoulders with those people at Jerusalem, the church there, might as well get in with all that's going on. But God takes him from there, instead puts him over in Arabia, takes him like Moses. You remember Moses was on the back side of the desert for 40 years. Moses is ready to charge and go forward. God says, I want you to go to school for 40 years first. David, Samuel comes, anoints him king, goes through all of his brothers. Nope. Ain't no more left. And his dad says, no, not really. And finally, David gets to come out, and Samuel says, this is the guy. Anoints him, but he doesn't get to be king then. Takes him a good while longer. A lot of heartache, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of disappointment. Till finally, God pushes Saul out of the way and puts David on the throne. You remember Abraham, he had a unique training experience of God as well. My point being, if God ever uses somebody in a big way, in our eyes, not in God's eyes, but in our eyes, seems like God puts them on the back burner for a little while, just to let them simmer back there before you bring them up to the front. You know, like Thanksgiving dinner, if that one you're not really working on, push it back to the back of the stove, turn it way down to simmer, just let it simmer back there for a little bit. It's not what's on your forefront. It's not what's really important to you right now. These green beans up here are important. Those taters back there, they ain't going to hurt nothing for a little while. I'm going to mash those after a while, but I just got to push them back there out of my way, bring it up. And some of us have felt like God shoved us to the back burner. Yeah? But oftentimes, God just wants us to wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Then I'm going to get to see Peter and James and the rest of those Yahoos. I stayed with them, abode with them for 15 days. That's that's the West Virginia version, Brother Joe. I know it's somewhere in there, those Yahoos. But tell me this. Paul didn't know when he was going to get to go to Jerusalem to see the other fellows, who he didn't know at that point. They didn't know him by face. Remember, we don't have time to go back there, but if you go back and look at Acts 9:26, I think it is, you'll see that that's when the disciples, the people around there, they're worried for him. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, remember the son of consolation, the one that came alongside, said, guys, I think we can trust him. I think this is really legit what's happened to him in his life. I think we ought to let him come in. Hadn't been for Barnabas, we might have never heard from Paul. But answer me this. Even though Paul didn't know when God was going to bring him up to Jerusalem, did God know when he was going to bring him up to Jerusalem? Yeah. And that's that same God who sits outside of time. And so God wasn't worried whether it was now or 3 years from now when Saul, now by this time Paul, got to go up and see the other boys. God says, it's going to happen. But we look up God and say, God, if it don't happen quick, I'm going to explode. God, you don't know what you're doing. Your clock must have stopped. God doesn't need a clock. And so when we get all worried about our time frame, and then we finally get to a place where we say, God, you weren't worried about the timing at all. 3 years, what's that? Nothing in the scheme of God's timing. And so we understand that you and I, when we don't feel like we're getting that promotion that we want, we don't feel like we're advancing in that relationship like we want, we don't feel like God's moving in a certain way like we think He should, the smartest thing we can do, unless there's something that we're not doing that we know that we're supposed to, is do like the military does and just operate on the last orders that were given to you. You just keep on operating on those orders that were last given by your superior. because your superior has all authority to bring new orders to you. And as soon as you get them, then you ought to march out and do them. So we see that training from God. But then let me show you this last one. We see verse 18, 19, 20, 19 more than that, 20 and the rest. We see the reluctance from God's people. Here we're going to get into us in this situation, okay? Because there's so many similarities in what we do today that it's not funny. But other of the apostles saw I none, verse 19, same James, the Lord's brother. These things I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not, verse 20. But verse 21, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face out of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Now we're getting in that section where we are skeptical of people. Yeah, but you didn't hear what they did, and I did. You didn't hear what they got involved in, and I did. And we're all bad or good, whichever way you look at it. We're all good at something bad, and that is telling God why he shouldn't be using somebody else. But God, you can't use him. He's got a past. Well, pray tell me, who doesn't have a past? Which ones of us didn't have some things that we're not proud of? Now, I understand there's biblically activities that keep a person from pastoring or being a deacon. I believe that's all through Scripture. But if God doesn't use people who've messed up, who else he got? I mean, which one of us is it that can say, God, well, I'm such a good prospect here for you to use because I've made every right decision? And so we see the reluctance of the people here. They'd heard of him, but all they'd heard of him, they hadn't seen his face, and all they heard was he was the one that was persecuted in time past. Now he's preaching the gospel that he once destroyed, and they just had to let him try out. When I was pastoring, Brother Dan, I served a church in Iowa, and there was a fairly large group of people. Large for the church, that's all subjective, but large for that church. There was a large group of people that had come to the church because a church, not extremely close, but fairly close, had flip-flopped their position on the Bible. And so they had chosen just to say, well, whatever, it doesn't matter. And so this group of people came to the church that Brother Dan and I both served at. And the pastor said that you could just see that people were skeptical of this new group that came in. So much so that Larry Brown really doesn't take anything subtly. He just hits everything head on to the point that he just preached to the church one time. He said, well, we asked for help. Here they are. And many of them turned out to be some of the greatest servants in the church. Reluctance from God's people. Now, all of us have been hurt. And we've all got a temptation to be cynical. But listen, folks, we're going to have to fight that temptation and let people come in. I'm not talking about coming to membership. That doesn't mean we accept somebody who doesn't follow Scripture or anything like that. But we do have to be willing to accept folks that God brings our way. Because there may be some family member of yours. They've done so many things against you. You would have reason to cast them into the dungeon and lock the door. But you as a Christian, when they come to you and they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Now I know the world's philosophy is, well, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. I know what the world's philosophy is. But if that person is coming with their hand out to say, I'm sorry, you and I as Christians, we've got an obligation of how we respond. Right. Again, now you use all propriety. There's sometimes you say, well, we can't let them do this and we can't let them do that for safety's sake, for our children, all that. I get all that. But there's many times that a true repentant person, a true desirous person to be forgiven has come, and a Pharisaical Christian has said, nope. Not till I see some fruit meet for repentance. I'm a fruit inspector now. Well, I'm sure glad that the Lord doesn't treat me that way. Amen. When I come to Him. I've got a 1 John 1:9 at a lot of times. And I'm glad the Lord doesn't look at me and say, well, come back to me tomorrow. If you've still got this sincere attitude and you haven't gone back on your word any between now and then I'll think about forgiving you. So we see the reluctance of God's people. So we see this passage. We've got this guy that's called of God. He's got his training from God. But then where do the people of God come in? They're the ones that give reluctance. We're always the one that come in and mess it up. And let us be not so doubtful that we exclude the blessings that God has sent to us. I think about this sometimes. You remember the guy who, humanly speaking, got Paul's foot in the door, right? Remember Acts chapter 9 when the disciples were like, well, I don't know about this fella. Who was the guy that came alongside, put his arm around? Son of consolation, Barnabas. Wouldn't you love to be Barnabas in heaven right now? I mean, I know you've got a glorified body. I understand all this, but just humor me for a little bit. I'm thinking that if I were Barnabas, I'd be like, Peter, don't act so big and bad. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have even listened to this guy. Hey, you two over there, don't you be acting like you're all buddy-buddy now. You want to hang the guy when we were down there on earth. You remember that? Now, I know he wouldn't think that way because glorified body would be thinking and they're all just getting along well and great. But it's a special place that Barnabas gotten in the history of it because he was the one who said, let's give him a chance. I believe it's legitimate. I believe this guy's got the goods. I think he really did get knocked off that donkey. I think he did get something on the road to Damascus. And I'd love to have been that guy. And I don't have the opportunity with Paul, but we might have the opportunity next Sunday, somebody come in here and somebody's able to put their arm around him or get him a seat and just say, come on in here. When nobody else really wants to give him a spot. And I see the reluctance of the people of God. May we be those that don't give that reluctant attitude. So what do you take away from this? Number one, Paul was called of God. Get yourself in that spot where you know that you and your wife, you and your family, far as you know, you're prayed up, you're ready, you've got God on your life. And just say, Lord, you put me in this position. You're not Superman, you're not Superwoman, but God, you've put me in this position. Far as I know, I'm right with you. Sure, I've got my problems I'm working through, so does your pastor. But God, I'm where you want me to be. I know one thing, I'm supposed to be right here. It scares me sometimes to look at you all, but it not in a bad way, but just be the pastor. But I know I'm where God wants me to be. And it's not all trouble-free, but it's where God wants me to stand. And you need to get that way. You say, preacher, that's different for you. You're the pastor. No, it's not. There's a place God wants all of us to be. It's at your job. If it's not that job, then quickly find out where God wants you and be willing to get new orders anytime. Amen. So realize I got a calling of God in my life. He wants me to be serving in this area. And then don't be so reluctant when somebody comes in, be it your family member, be it somebody that's got, they come to you, they call you all of a sudden and say, listen, sorry about that. Be that Christian that receives it in the right way. Say, you know, thank you for calling. I forgive you. Don't be so sanctimonious and all that. Say, oh, really? What? You know what? Make it easy on them. Say, thank you. So know you got a calling of God, and then be willing to listen when those others come to you. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I don't want to go on and on, dear Lord. I pray that you'd bless us now as we looked through this passage. And Lord, I pray that each person, each one of my friends here would find your will and do it as the apostle found your will and did it. Lord, we're certainly thankful for what we can stand on. Now, Lord, if there's one or several that's in this room, they're not sure they're saved. And even that word, saved, click their interest. Lord, show them tonight that this is the thing that they need to do, need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't need to join this church. They don't need to do a bunch of works. They need to just look to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Forget about everything else and look to Jesus. Pray if there's one that needs to, Lord, that they would. Father, bless us, so we pray. Would you stand together as our ladies play something through? And if God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. And maybe you're here tonight and you've, for the first time, you've realized that, wow, I could be in the exact will of God for my life. You say, preacher, how do you do that? I'm still not sure. Well, you make sure everything's right in your life. You say, well, there's lots I need to work on. I'm not talking about you need to lose weight, need to go fix this, go do that, go the other. Between you and the Lord, there's no junk in the way. And then just pour your heart out to Him. Say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And if there's something I need to do to make that, please make it evident to me. And then be walking with Him. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come? We'll just let Him play for just a moment. If God's speaking your heart, I invite you to come, be with us. And let us take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. And thank you, Lord, for this time to be in your house. Bless this message to our heart and bless us as we conclude our Thanksgiving season, Lord. And look forward to Christmas. May we be touting your goodness to everyone we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much. If you've got a few moments, I'm going to have you sit down. But if you need to leave for time's sake, I'm later than I usually am on Sunday nights. But I just wanted to tell you a couple of exciting things that God's been doing. And just have a little bit of a family meeting. You know it. But In this auditorium, as you look around tonight, go ahead, turn around, look at everybody. This is a Sunday night crowd, of course, and we've got some folks out because of Thanksgiving and whatnot. But really, when guests come in, it's easier to find seats on a Sunday night, of course, than a Sunday morning. And guests would love to come in and look at this as opposed to Sunday morning because they can quickly dart to a seat. They can find that one right there in front of Brother Nathan or the next one. They can find one over here. They can find it easy or even on the back rows. There's plenty of seats back there. But that on Sunday mornings, it's not so. Now, there's something called the law of the lid. Leadership people have been talking about it for years and years. And that is this, that at 80% of a room, then you'll never go past 80% capacity over long periods of time. That's not church work only. That's just businesses and whatnot. If it's a room, you'll never, if your room seats 100, you'll never put 80 in there consistently over a long period of time. You may for big days, special events, special occasions, but not again, again, again. Well, here's the aspect of that. Here's another aspect of that. We've had COVID. I don't mean we, all some of us have, but we have had gone through COVID, and Brother Dan, Daniel, Kyle, several of us were on a call with one guy that has talked to a lot of people about leadership things, and their findings are that maybe the law of the lid, instead of 80%, again, that 80%, 80 people out of 100, if the room holds 100, you won't get over 80 on a long period of time in there, just people get tired of it and they go find somewhere else. And some people are finding that law of 80% has gone down to maybe 65-70% because we all like our space. And COVID gave us that desire. It gave us that reason to say, I knew I didn't like to be around you people. Now I've got medical proof that it's not safe. So if that be the case, then whatever this auditorium holds, on a consistent week after week after week basis, we may not find it get fuller than 70%, And you say, oh, yeah, I don't mind leaning up against people. And yet you're right. Most of the people in this room, you don't. But if I can say this kindly, you're not who we're trying to reach. Amen. We're trying to reach the people who don't know God from Santa Claus. We're trying to get him in, hurry in. We're trying to get that family in. And so when they feel that pressure sit right up against somebody, it makes them uncomfortable. And if they're uncomfortable, then they don't take part of the singing. They don't listen to the message because they're just too preoccupied with the fact that I'm too close to this person over here. So today we were just under 500, 484, I think 486, something like that in attendance. And so that is good. But people still had to look for seats. And so that wasn't a bumper crop by any stretch of the imagination. But people were still looking for seats. And so let me make sure you understand, this is nothing but the blessings of God on our church. Because we could just as easily be wondering how to pay the bills instead of how to seat people. Better people than us have had to scrape around, paw around, try to find money somewhere. So please don't get into thinking, man, I'm glad we made great decisions. We've just got a great God. So, I watched this morning as people would scoot in from those desired end seats, and you'll scoot in and let somebody sit on the end. You'll help somebody get over. It's so much easier when you scoot in and they sit there on the end, and I watched that over the last weeks. People have been doing that. And so I just want to say thank you. Our church has been working, trying to accommodate that and help people get in. And so I want to just say thank you. These are exciting days of our church. Now, obviously, we've got a lot of folks who can't come back on Sunday nights. They're health, their vision, whatever it is, don't allow them to come back or schedule, whatnot. And so you can say, well, they ought to be here Sunday night. They can find a seat. Well, I want to find a seat for everybody, whatever day of the week it is that they're coming in here. So I want to give you a couple things that we can help us in these times. And one is this, choir. You know, I love our choir, and I'm so thankful to hear them sing as we did this morning twice and overworked them. But not next Sunday, but two Sundays from now, on the 11th and the 18th, if you're in the choir, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to stay up here behind me. And I know you don't like that. It's not pleasant. And be honest with you, I don't like you back there either. I'm afraid one of you's going to sneak up on me from while I'm preaching. I'd like to try it for a couple weeks. On the 11th and the 18th, so when the song service gets done, you'll just stay there. I won't preach a long message on those week 11th and the 18th. That'll be Gift Sunday, and the Pageant Sunday will be the 18th. And so we, Lord willing, we'll have big crowds. And so I'm going to ask the choir, and our choir is so good. I know it's not necessarily their favorite, but they love helping people. They love being a blessing. That's why they're up there. They're not up there just because they get a good seat. They're not up there to make a show. They're up there to please the Lord. And so choir, if you help us with that, Brother Dan will be announcing that. So choir, we'll do that for two Sundays and just see how it goes. But then what I'd like for everybody to keep helping people find seats, keep helping them scoot in, move. I've seen people, the way there'll be two seats here, maybe one seat up here, somebody will move up one, so there'll be two in a row so that a whole family can sit together. And that's what we all need to do, all our family, our church family. Just be watching, be cognizant, as you already are, of people that are needing your help. Because remember this, however awkward it is for you to grab your stuff and move up, it's way less awkward than it is for that first-time guest or second-time guest or third-time guest. So please help them like that. And then parking, if you're able, I don't want anybody to move away from these rows if they need to. Please don't mistake that. But if you're able-bodied and you can drop your family off here, and then you can just park back one extra row from where you usually park back over the next few weeks, maybe that helps alleviate some of the parking situations. And then the last one is this, just keep greeting people. I know that it gets awkward sometimes because we don't know if a person's a first-time guest or a returning guest or they were a charter member. You know that's not possible, right? Okay. I was letting you catch up to me. But keep on doing it. Keep on greeting them. Keep on engaging people in a pleasant way because that's what will... hopefully some friendships will spark, and then we can see some people fellowshipping out and away from the church, going out to eat and doing those things. So if those three or four things that you could do to help, I believe God would use that in this season as we move into December. And then December, of course, the 25th will be all one service in here, and probably some folks will be out of town and different things. And so I think we'll be fine for crowd's sake, and then weather may play a part and play a factor in some of that as well. But I wanted you to look around here for a reason. We get used to having a pretty full auditorium, and we think, oh no, there's seats. Look, right there, there's three by Brother Dan. There's nobody on this front row, and that whole pew is empty. We say, yeah, but let's face it, I've already come to this conclusion. The Lord's blessed me to know this bit of wisdom. Nobody ain't gonna sit up here. Except for that ensemble, when they sing, that ensemble all sits up here on the front, but then they leave me as well. So we look at it and we say, oh no, there's seats, not good ones. And so again, if this crowd were here on Sunday mornings in most churches, they would consider this comfortably full. This crowd right here on Sunday night, if you were looking at this, if a pastor were looking at this on Sunday morning, you say, yeah, we had a good full crowd. Now you're saying, oh, this isn't full. But it is to a visitor. And so if you can help us do those things, I think it'll be a great, great blessing. Well, I kept you for those extra 10 minutes. I'm sorry. I preached over today, this morning and tonight, and it's just good to be in God's house. I apologize for that. Let's all stand together. I would love for you to get to meet Brother Joe Hughes, our good friend that sang for us. And of course, you'll connect him there with Brother Kelby Mishila, and be praying for him as he heads back to West Virginia serving the Lord. And hope you get by and see him. And then also Maddie Brown, and keep praying for her. Maybe not only pray for her, but let her know, Maddie, I'm going to be praying for you. She'll have some cards that just remind you, prayer reminders before she goes, to remind each of us to be praying for her and what God's doing in her life. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.